What we're going to look at today in John chapter 6 is the verses 25 through 34. And basically what has happened in the chapter, Jesus has gone across the lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd comes to him, and they're following him because of the signs they've seen him doing, healing the sick. Now, usually it's at the end of the teaching is the way the other gospels show it, but John, he makes a point of saying that seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, the focus is on the crowd following Jesus. It's not on the crowd listening to Jesus and then Jesus being worried about where they're going to get food, and so he has to send them away, and before he sends them away, he wants to feed them. John's focus is, notice, the crowd is continually following Jesus. Jesus goes across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The crowd follows him. Later on, after he has done the miracle and fed everybody, he perceives that they want to make him a king in verse 15, and so he goes up and withdraws again to the mountain by himself. His disciples go across the sea to Capernaum, and at night, when it's dark, Jesus walks across the sea, he meets the boat, he gets into the boat, and he goes to the other side. That morning, the people wake up, and they recognize that Jesus isn't there, that only one boat has gone across, and so they themselves go across the sea to Capernaum. And in Capernaum, they find Jesus, and they ask him, when did you get here? The focus is on the crowd following Jesus. And the payoff is when Jesus starts talking about you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, the crowd says, wow, is that the time? Oh, we've got to get going. And they all depart. And so the buildup is the crowd following, seeking, wanting something from Jesus. And the question for us today is, what are they focused on? What is their hope, you might say? And I would say that the same is true for us. I've often on the first Sunday of Advent focused on Jesus being our hope. We look to him as our hope. You know, the Old Testament was constantly looking towards the future when the Messiah would come, that the Messiah was the hope of the nation of Israel. But today we're going to stop, and instead of focusing on Jesus as our hope, we're going to ask instead, why is he our hope? Not functionally, but what are we hoping, you might say, to get from him? What is the focus of our hope in him? The people that were following Jesus, they have seen the signs of him healing the sick. Now they see a sign of him multiplying bread and fish to the point where they have their fill and they have 12 baskets extra left over. And then he disappears from them again, and so they have to chase him, and they find him finally in Capernaum, and that's where we're going to pick up in our Bibles in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Now these guys, they sound good, don't they? They can debate with him about Scripture. They know their history. They know about the manna in the wilderness. But what does Jesus start off with? And John does this quite regularly. When people ask a certain question, Jesus goes for what's really the issue. When did you get here? When did you get here? We know your disciples left with the boat. How did you get here? When did you come here? Now, they say that, and it's kind of like what we do. I don't know if you have this problem. It's always a little bit annoying to me. I'm calling somebody for no other reason than I just want to ask them to do something for me, right? But you can't just call a person up and say, would you do this for me? No, first you have to say, hi, how are you? How's your day going? How's everyone in your family? That's good. What you been up to lately? And sometimes I might have a 10-minute conversation with somebody, and it won't be the last minute that I'll say, So would you by any chance be able to do X and Y and Z for me? You know, and that's really, I'm sorry, but it's true. That was the only reason why I called you. What's everything else? That's called being polite, right? It's not bad to be polite. I still, every now and then, I'll send a text to somebody, hey, would you read this scripture passage for me? Or would you pray this morning? And I always feel like it's so cold just to say, this is all I'm really wanting from you. Would you give it to me? Thank you. And that's what these people are doing. What do they really want? Jesus calls them out on it. They call. This is kind of like the kid that calls the parent and starts talking to the parent, and the parent says, so how much do you really want? You know, get past it all. How much money do you really need? Let's just cut to the chase. That's what Jesus says. He says to them, truly, truly, which is his way of saying, this is true. You need to remember this. You need to write it down. You need to count on it. I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, let's not be too hard on them. We live in the land of plenty. But if you were the type of people who went off to listen to some itinerant teacher in the wilderness, and you finally found him, you went out there knowing that you were going to go hungry for probably maybe a day at least, maybe 2 days. And they accept that in their life. You know, you can live for a few days without food. It's not fun, but you can do it. You can live for weeks without food. It's not fun, but you can do it. And these people, they accepted that fact in their lives. They, back in Jesus' time, you were lucky if you got one good meal a day. And that meal was most likely just going to be bread. They had tons of feasts back then, not just the Jews, but even the Romans. And one of the reasons why you had a feast was that was when you actually got to eat meat. It was a good thing to be able to eat meat. Whereas we're kind of sitting there thinking, well, maybe we shouldn't eat meat one meal this week. And they were like, hey, do you think we get to eat meat a meal this week? You know, it's completely reversed from our experiences. And so what they have done is they have found a man who can make a little bit of food go a long way, to where there is leftover and everybody ate their fill. And I think that is really important to notice. Everyone ate as much as they wanted until they were full. Now, if you were living in a place where your next meal or the meals next month maybe were not as guaranteed as they are today, don't you think maybe you'd want to follow a guy that could make food happen that way? And so he calls them out on it. He says, you're not really following me because of the signs. You're following me because you ate your fill of bread. That's what you're really after here. Then he tells them, don't labor for the food that perishes. That's all that is. You ever wonder about what happened to the food in the 12 baskets? You ever wonder why there were 12 baskets around? You know, maybe they didn't actually have 12 baskets. Maybe they just knew it was about 12 baskets worth. Kind of like we could gather it up and we'd say, well, that's about a bushel. Except we don't, my generation, we don't know what a bushel is other than it's an obscure size for math problems in school, right? But we might say, well, that's about a gallon or something. So anyway, they had leftovers. But those leftovers, if they didn't eat them, those leftovers were going to perish. And here's another thing. You know, later on they start talking about manna. What was it about the manna? Do you remember? Every day manna showed up on the ground in the wilderness. But what happened overnight? Whatever manna they collected that day, if they saved it, by the next day, it started to rot. And Scripture actually tells us it started to stink. and there would be worms and maggots in it like that, to the point where they had to throw it out. The only time the manna stayed around was when you were having a Sabbath the next day, and then that manna was good enough for 2 days. But the night of the second day, on the Sabbath night, after, you know, if you still had manna left over, it was going to rot by the next morning. And so Jesus says, don't work, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. He says, you guys are all focused on food that's going to go bad. It's going to go stale. It's going to get rot in it. It's going to get maggots in it. It won't last. And in a very funny way, the manna was actually worse than our food. You ever thought about that? It was sweet to taste, and it was really wonderful. And they said, wow, we're eating the bread of the angels, but it didn't last. At least our bread, it will last a week, as long as it's not too humid. It wouldn't even last a day. But that's their golden standard, isn't it? They say, what sign are you going to show us that we can know who you are? I'm getting ahead of myself. But the manna, it doesn't last, but that's their standard. He says, don't labor for that food. Instead, labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, what is that food? And this is very similar to Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, isn't it? What does he say to her? He asks her for a drink of water. And then he says, if you knew who it was that was asking you for water, you would ask him for water. And he would give you a spring of living water inside of you, and you would never thirst again. And she says, oh, sir, give me this water so I don't ever have to come to this well again. See, Jesus is talking about one thing. She's talking about another thing. And the same thing is true here. He's talking about one thing, and they're talking about something else. And the question is what are we looking to Jesus for? I know people who have an attitude about Jesus and the church as a whole. They really don't even focus on Jesus. It's just the church. And the church is just some entity out there designed to give them stuff. You know? They can't make it on their own for whatever reason. It may be personal hardship. It may be bad choices in life. It really doesn't matter. Because what matters is what is our attitude about the church, and by extension, about Jesus. And I've had people call up and they want help, and it may be help that we're able to help them with, or maybe help that we're not able to help them with. But then they'll make this statement, and this statement just hurts to hear. Sometimes, you know, we'll be helping somebody with some benevolence. You know, they need a bill paid, or they need, you know, just to get by for another month until their check comes in. And they always say, I'll be there at church. And I'm so tempted one of these days, I'm not going to control it and it's going to slip out. And I'm going to say, don't lie. So far, I've caught myself every time. I just think it. But as I get old, you know how it is. If I keep thinking it, as I get old, I won't have any control someday and it's just going to come right out. But the fact of the matter is no, you're not. But on top of that, you're betraying a certain attitude about your belief in who Jesus is and who the church is. What is no different than Simon the magician, who goes up to Peter and gives him money and says, give me this power so that I might heal people too. And Jesus says, your money rot with you. It's the idea that we can pay for what God gives us, in a sense. Now, Simon the magician, he actually wanted to give money so that he might have the power to give the Holy Spirit to people. But what sometimes people will do is they'll have this attitude of, I will show up for, you know, basically what they're saying is, I want a good, I want this. And I know what you really want, Pastor. You really want people to show up at your church. And so I will transaction with you. I will show up at your church if you'll give me the goods. And of course, they aren't really going to show up, but that's beside the point. It's the attitude. Is that what we're about? Just having people show up? You know, better to have 10 people that actually want Jesus than 100 people that want bread. The only reason why they're following him is because of the food. And in the same way, people today, and not just those who need help in times, but there are other people who don't necessarily need monetary help in those ways, who their attitude about going to Jesus is, what will he give me? And so we have this thing called the prosperity gospel. And what it basically is saying, you want a new house, you want a new car, you want comfort, you want nice things. Jesus, his whole purpose was so that you could have those things. He is not the end. He is the means to the end. If you will believe in him, and if you will give to him, and if you will give to the church, he will bestow blessings upon you, and you'll have a nice new house, and you'll have that car, and you'll get that job. All you got to do is believe it and seize it and give your faith seed. Don't forget your faith seed. Now, what is that all about? That is taking Jesus from being the end and making him the means for a lesser end. That is like going to the bread of life, the bread of heaven, Jesus himself, and saying to him, I really don't care about salvation, I just want today's meal. Would you give us today's meal, please? That's all we really want. And that's what this crowd is doing. And that's what a lot of people, unfortunately, have an attitude about Jesus today and about the church. What is the purpose? If I go to Jesus so that I will have food, if I go to Jesus so that I will have a job, if I go to Jesus so that I will have a house or whatever it might be, earthly pleasure, I've got something seriously backwards in my thinking and in my heart. That is corrupt. Because Jesus is not the means to these lesser ends, these things that, quite frankly, will perish. Your house, however nice and warm it might be keeping you, or how wet you might be today because you're finding out it's got leaks, it will not last. The meal you ate this morning will not be holding up by the end of the sermon, or the end of the service at the very least. The things that we hold dear today aren't going to be around someday in the future. The things that we work for and we strive for, they do not last. What does last? Jesus says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures. And they say, they say to him, what must we do to be doing the works, plural, of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work, singular, of God. They said, well, what kind of works do we need to be doing? He says, there's only one thing to do. There is only one work. Believe in him whom he has sent. He says, the Son of Man is the one on whom God the Father has set his seal. Believe in him whom he has sent. They said to him, then what sign do you do? Are you kidding me? Why did they follow him across the lake? They saw the signs that he was doing in healing people. They ate the food. It was a sign. They said he must be the prophet. But now that he's saying, don't worry about the food, follow and worship me, believe in me, they say, well, what kind of signs are you going to do that we'd believe in you? Well, I don't know. How about the sign that he already did that cost you to cross the lake again? How about that sign? They said, you know, what are you going to do to perform? Come on, little monkey, perform for us. That's basically their attitude. They say, you know, our fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness. They're back to food. They're back to the daily ration of food. You know, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're almost as good as Satan. He says, aren't you hungry? Why don't you turn the stones to bread? They're sitting there saying, you know, what sign are you going to do to perform for us that we'll know to believe in you? You know, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do for us? That's their attitude to him. He tells them, it wasn't Moses that gave you bread. My Father gives the true bread. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He says, this is the true bread. Me. What do they say? They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Isn't that just like the Samaritan woman? She said, give me this water that I might never have to come back to the well again. Let me have it always. Now here's the difference between the Samaritan woman and this crowd of Jews following Jesus for bread. He started getting into her, who she was and where her life was and how badly she needed him. And she gets to the point where she believes in him and she doesn't even care about the water anymore. She's not worried about her pitcher. She's not worried about having water that'll keep her from going to that well. No, she wants to know who he is and she wants her entire village to know. And that was a Samaritan woman. She was an other. She was an other. And here, two chapters later, what do these people do? They say, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus is going to go on talking to them about what that bread is like and how they have to eat it. And they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they get seriously weirded out, don't they? I mean, they really don't like this. And they walk away. And that's what happens in life, I think. You know, you can only play with Jesus for so long before you got to make a choice about Jesus. The crowd, when he starts talking about you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they walk away. In verse 60, much further along, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Verse 66, a little bit later, after Jesus said some more things, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's not many of the crowd. It's many of his disciples. These were people who were following Jesus. They were actively wanting to know him more. They weren't just after the bread necessarily. The crowd that was just after the bread, they left a long time ago. But even some of those that were following him, not the 12, but some of those that were seriously following him in their lives, they turned back and stopped following him. Jesus turns to his 12 and he says, are you going to leave me too? I love that statement that Peter says. He answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. To whom can we go? And one of the two things is going to happen in our lives. If Jesus is our hope for something else, if Jesus is only good for us as long as we've got other things coming, if he's only good as long as we have a job and we have food and we have clothes and we have nice things, if he's only good for that, eventually we're going to walk away from him, because you can get all that stuff without Jesus. But if we want Jesus even if we don't get all that, if we want Jesus even if it means we lose all of that, then we kind of have this attitude. We look around and we say, where else can we go? You have words of life. And so my question for us today, as we consider Jesus as our hope, my question is, what is the focus of your hope in Jesus? Is Jesus your hope because you hope that he will get you through another winter? Is Jesus your hope because you hope that he will provide you a job or provide you with clothing or a home or that special someone that you seem to be missing right now? Is he your hope because of what you hope will bring to you? Or is Jesus your hope because he is your hope, period? Not for what will come, but for what will last. We are so focused in so many ways, aren't we, on things that are temporary? They just don't last. You can be all excited, and we will be, you know, another 26 days from now, we will get so excited about some stuff, won't we? And it'll be so wonderful to have it. How long will it last? It won't last that long. I don't play with any of the toys I got growing up. I don't. Not a single Christmas gift I got growing up do I still hold dear in my heart. They've all perished one way or another. So yeah, it's going to be great and you're going to get nice stuff, but we need to remember it's not going to last. What is our hope really, truly focused on? These people following Jesus, they wanted bread. They're not too much different than a lot of us, are they? Jesus says, don't work so hard for that. Work for the bread that lasts for eternity. They say, well, how do we do this work? What kind of works do we need to do? Just give us the list. And he says, there's only one thing. Believe in him whom God sent. That is what we need to do. Is Jesus the one you believe in today for no other reason than he is the truth, that he is the one that God sent, that he is the one who will endure, and that he is the one that lasts? You know, you think about all those martyrs and throughout history, they lost so much, eventually their lives. How did they do that? They were focused on Jesus, their hope. And their faith in him was so great, it caused them to lose everything else. Have you ever considered that? We think, oh, well, God's going to take care of me and Jesus is going to take care of me. Have you ever stopped to consider that maybe by believing in Jesus, you're going to lose everything? Paul lost everything. Peter lost everything. Why are we so great that we can escape? Do you still want Jesus if it means you're going to lose it all? All but him? What is the focus of our hope today, truly? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the word, Jesus. We thank you that you have sent him, that you have set your seal upon him, that he gives us life. And we pray, Lord, that we would recognize the life he gives us. And Lord, we are focused on things of this world, and we're focused on things that are temporary, and with good reason. We don't want to be cold, and we don't want to be hungry. We definitely don't like being wet when it's cold. And yet, you tell us in the Gospel of Luke that if we will seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that all these other things, they will be added to us. But Lord, we pray today that we would seek first Jesus, that he would be our hope, not for anything that he will give us, but just because he is who he is, that we will hope in him for our lives, for our families, for our future. Father, we pray, if we have hoped in Jesus because we hope to obtain from him or to be given something because we believe in him, or at least profess a faith in him, we pray, Lord, that we would repent. We pray that we would repent from that attitude, that we would have faith in Jesus, not for the bread that he gives, not for those signs, but for who he is. May our hope be in him, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.